Father in heaven, Lord, we bow our hearts in your presence again this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for this faith, the faith that has given us victory over this world. It's given us victory over sin. It's given us victory over ourselves, Lord. And Lord, as we come as your children today, I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts again with your word. Lord, may you teach us, direct us, and as we walk on this earth, Lord, that we would keep our faith in you and you alone, that we would desire and we would strive to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I do pray that you would bless us today as we gather together. May you strengthen our hearts, strengthen our bonds of love and compassion toward one another, Lord. And may you take us as a congregation, as your body, of the body that's represented here in this earth, Lord, and may you perfect us. And may you direct us, Lord, in this life. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today, I have a topic that I've been thinking on the last week or two. Especially last Monday night, we had, the Bible study with the youth, it was talked about suffering a little bit. And I had the question, what is the purpose of suffering? We look around this world, we look around society, it doesn't matter who you talk to or where you go, people are hurting. There's all kinds of ways. I had a couple of different thoughts. I'm going to erase Terry's writing here right away. A couple of different thoughts and aspects of suffering. And try to, it's by no means an all-inclusive list, but... So we have, you know, what is the purpose of suffering? I thought of, there's four ways that people suffer. And if I said this is by no means all-inclusive, but we have an emotional suffering. Obviously, there's a physical suffering. There's a mental. And there's a spiritual. Those are four categories, and I'm sure you can probably come up with a few more. But suffering is something that is ingrained through society. You look around, you see hurting families. You see... people lose their physical goods. And just with the storm that was in Fort Wayne, we go on camp projects. You go wherever. There's people that are hurting. They lose their homes. They lose their whole livelihood. Maybe they lose somebody addressed this morning about losing a child. Maybe you lose a spouse. Whatever it is, there's all kinds of aspects of suffering. Maybe you have physical disabilities, mental disabilities. Whatever it is, but we know, we look around us and we see suffering is ingrained through society, and it's been ingrained since Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit and took a bite and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Suffering began. He even, as part of the curse of Adam, he said, you're going to go out and you're going to toil and you're going to labor to take care of this earth. He told Eve, you're going to, in sorrow, you're going to bring forth children. He said, so suffering has been ingrained in society since then. And you can't go through the scripture and without seeing it. It's over and over and over. But in 2 Corinthians 4, break in here in the first part of the thing, it's talking about if our ministry is hid from this world, it's hid to them that are lost. It said in verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said, we have all this, but he's given it a disclaimer. He said, we've inherited all that, but we have it in an earthen vessel. And there's a reason. He said that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's given us those things in our flesh. And it is done, and it's done that way because in our flesh, we can't go through those things. In our flesh, we can't be that. But it has to be the power of God working through us. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The purpose of that is to bring glory to God. Terry talked about taking on the divine nature of God. I was thinking, sitting there, the divine nature is all the things he talked about, but then God had an earthly nature also. And Christ Jesus, when he walked this earth, what was he called? A man of sorrows. He was a suffering Savior. I mean, Christ had sorrow, and he suffered as he walked this earth. That's the whole thing of his salvation. The whole thing of his sacrifice he gave, he suffered. I mean, wasn't it suffering for him to step out of glory and come down in the form of an infant and to go through the trials and the pains of growing? I believe it was. It was something he sacrificed. His ministry, did he have all the goods of this land? Did he have a place to lay his head? Did he have crowds? Well, he had crowds, that thing, but he also had large crowds of people that tried to destroy him. They talked about this morning, Herod. Herod tried, from the time he was an infant, he tried to have him killed. And there's many times you can read in the scripture where they would have stoned him, but God intervened because the time was not yet. So we see the sorrow of Christ. It says he humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was hated and despised. He faced false accusations. He was beaten. He was mocked. He took on our sin unjustly. You talk about a sorrow. This was a perfect man. There was not one occasion of sin within him. Yet he took upon the sin of the whole creation unjustly. And I could be wrong, but I look at that when he did that, and he was on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was suffering. He prayed in the garden, you know, so he was sweating drops of blood, you know, to let this thing pass from me. It wasn't easy. He didn't have an easy life. He wasn't here being served. He wasn't here being catered to. He wasn't here, you know, as king of kings. He was king of kings, but he wasn't here as a king. He was here as a lowly servant. So, looking at all those things, we see it all the way around us. Want to go through the scriptures. I addressed Adam and Eve. We look at what they did. They lost, I believe it was sorrow, they lost the connection with God. They lost connection with their Creator. They were cast out of this perfect environment that God created specifically for them. He created it for man. They lost that. Then they get out into the wilderness. They lost a son. Their son was murdered. And they had their other son, you know, he turned into a murderer. And then the heartache that must have as parents. Look at Abraham. We look at Abraham, he's the father of faith. We all acknowledge that, and he is. But I don't believe his life was not all just praise and worship. I mean, first thing, he left his home. God called him and said, come out of there and go this way. And Abraham went. But do you think it was easy to leave all his families and to wander into an area of wilderness that he's never been before? He had nothing, didn't know what was out there. And then God made a promise to him, said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited. To the point he had to take it upon himself. He doubted God. So he took Hagar. He had his own. Well, then that caused strife and turmoil in his family. You know, there was sufferings involved. Jacob. Jacob, same thing. He was a deceiver. He'd done things in his life and made choices in his life where it caused him, he had to leave home for a fear of his life. And then he went and he seen this beautiful young lady that this is my soulmate. I want to marry her. He went to her dad and they worked out the deal. You work for me 7 years. And can you imagine the joy in Jacob's heart that evening? You know, this is my bride. Finally, 7 years, and I'm here. And he wakes up in the morning, it's Leah. I mean, Now what? Another 7 years. And then the dysfunction in her family. I mean, I can't picture him as a father and seeing the competition between his wives and the evil report that said his sons had and being overjoyed with that. I don't think there's a father in here that would relish that, to have that all in your home. Then as his age, as he grew older, his favorite son, which I'm not advocating to have a favorite son, but his favorite son, the son of his old age, the son that finally his soulmate, his bride, Rachel, she finally bore a son, and then he's gone. His other sons come back and said he was torn apart by the animals in the wilderness. So Jacob had sorrow. He had suffering. Look at Job. We know the account of Job. Job had an abundance of wealth, an abundance, a beautiful family, and it's all gone. Just, it's done away with. His health is gone. His friends turned on him, said, surely there's sin in your life. And Job knew within himself he was a righteous man. But as they turned on him, just repent. His wife told him, curse God and die. He didn't have anybody even to, there was no support. He sat there and trying to, I didn't do anything wrong. And everyone's saying, well, you must have done something. Look at all this that happened to you. It was the account of Joseph. Joseph had many, many heartaches and trials in his life. He was, from the time he was, his brothers took him and tore his coat off of him, sold him as a slave, to being falsely accused as with Potiphar's wife, being stuck in prison. All these things. There was much sorrow. There was much suffering. Moses. Moses, as a young child, he was separated from his family. He couldn't be with his parents as he grew up. And then when he tried to stand with his people, when he tried to do it, they mocked him. What are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he had to flee. He had to flee. He had to flee from Pharaoh. And he went out in the wilderness for years, 40 years. He went out there and, I think it was 40 years, my time right, but he was alone. He didn't have anybody around him. And then when he did, when God called him back in and said, here, I want you to take your people now. I want you to take them and I want you to lead them out of here. And I want you to, and God clearly told him, this is for you to do. And he went out and did it, and what did they do? Who are you? Who are you? We're going to listen to you. And he drug a kicking group of people through the wilderness for 40 years. Constant. They constantly was against him. They constantly turned against him to the point, at times he asked God, would you just kill me and let me go? Take my life and just take me out of this. I no longer have to deal with this. So Moses, he suffered. Look at Paul. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives us a very detailed account of some of the things he went through. Starting verse 24, Paul says that, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's a list. I mean, that's a pretty sturdy list. None of us will probably ever get, we would never get to that list of things that he suffered. But he suffered it for the cause of Christ. So, looking at all those things, I read a quote, it was in the Bible study books during the youth, that says, if you have no problem, you get no miracle. Every miracle in the Bible is preceded by a problem. If you have no problem, you get no miracle. So, we want to be perfected in Christ. How does it happen? Is it because everything's good? I mean, is it just because everything's great that I'm going to be perfected? I strongly believe the other way. Something that's not tested will not survive. You take a flower, You take a plant, it doesn't necessarily be a flower, but you take a plant and you put it outside and it grows and it's tested. It has the sun beating on it, it has the darkness, it has the dew, it has the storms. That thing will prosper and bloom quickly. But you take that same plant and you put it inside your house in this perfect environment, it's so much harder to keep it alive, right? I mean, we all have houseplants. You got to work a lot harder to keep a houseplant alive where it's in the perfect environment. It's never going to get the wind blowing it over. It's never going to get any of those things. But it's so much harder to keep that alive when you put one out here in the elements where it suffers in a sense. It gets the heat. It gets the cold. It gets the wind. It gets the rain. That's a stronger plant. You take, I think, even marriages. If you have a marriage, if you have a marriage, you have no problems, bless you. I'm not advocating you have to have problems. But I do believe that a marriage that has problems and they work through it, they have a stronger root. They have a stronger bond. When you have brothers, you have relationships with brothers, and you go through trials together, you go through struggles together, and you do it correctly, you have a stronger bond. You fought for something. You're connected deeper. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. When we suffer, it's okay. When we suffer, it's not about us. Thinking on Joseph's account, you know, how easy would have it been for Joseph? How easy would it have been for Joseph to sit there? And I don't know how many years he sat from the time he was kidnapped until the time he became ruler in Egypt and met his brothers again. I don't know the time frame exactly. I'm sure you could figure it out, but or somebody may know. How easy would it be to sit in there, this is just not fair. This isn't fair. Why do my brothers get to stay home? Why did they have to sell me off? What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. When he was accused by Potiphar's wife. I mean, how easy is it to stand up and defend himself? I didn't do it. You prove it. But no, he shut his mouth and he took his punishment. He took the punishment he was given. He got left in prison. All those things. But then what blessed me, if you go to Genesis 45, starting in verse 3, Genesis 45, this is when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And he said, I am Joseph. And the first question, does my father yet live? And it says, brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Now put yourself there. Here's the men that betrayed you and separated you from your family, and it's their fault you were a slave. It's their fault you were in prison. Stems back to them, because if you've never been a slave, you never went to prison. And they're finally in front of you, and you have all power. And he's probably, I don't know if he was the second most powerful man on earth at that time. I don't know where it stood, but he was definitely the second most powerful man in Egypt. That he had all power over these men. He's like, now it's payback. Now I can do this. He says, come near. And as they come near, he says, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold unto Egypt. And here's his words. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. That's a heart that understood the purpose in life. I don't, you know, truthfully, I don't think I could have answered that way. I don't think I would have. But by God's grace, I mean, all these years, like all this, like first question, why did you do it? That'd probably be our first question. Why did you do it? But he recognized right away, it wasn't, you guys had nothing in this. It wasn't even you. It was God that did this. It's God that did this to me. It's God that sent me here. And he had a purpose. And the purpose wasn't even for any of this. The purpose was to preserve our family. He did it to preserve his lineage. He did it to preserve his people. And Joseph recognized that instantly. That he said, don't be upset with yourself. It was God that sent me. So looking at I got a couple different aspects of suffering I was going to look at. We have those types of suffering. Maybe it'd be a good list a couple things. What are some ways, just a few quick ones, what are some ways of emotional suffering? I don't have a list, so just... Anybody got one? Or any of them, anywhere across the board. Any types of suffering that fit in those categories, just to make a couple for visuals. Physical, obviously, is disabilities. Somebody dies? Under which category? Yeah. Death? Any others?
Words, we go under mental. We can find words.
Thoughts also. Wrong thoughts or doubt, fear. I mean, there's a bunch. I said it by no means an inclusive list, but there's all kinds of ways we can suffer. But I think those all can fit in three different categories. There's first type of suffering, there's a suffering that's common unto all man. And that is calamities, storms, death. Those are all the things, the physical things we have in life. We all have the ability to lose those. We all have the ability to go through heartaches in those ways. God says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Well, he also sends storms on the just and the unjust. He also sends death. He also sends all those things. So there's a type of suffering that's common to every man. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or unbeliever, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, Catholic, whatever. We all fall into a category. There's things that we're all going to face. We all have something similar in that way. The second one is a suffering because of sin. And there also, we all fall into that category. And it just depends on whether how long we live in it or if we choose to get out of it. But there's a suffering of sin that's on this earth, and there's also a suffering of sin that's to come. But sin, and I also poor decisions, which would separate it between the believers and the unbelievers. Sometimes, as believers, we make poor decisions. We make a decision in an area where maybe we didn't spend enough time in prayer, or maybe we didn't spend enough time taking counsel or direction, and we make a choice to do A, B, or C, and it doesn't turn out well, and it causes heartache. It causes, it causes a suffering in our life. A couple examples. If you want some examples from Scripture, you take a look at Samson, his life. Samson was called by God. He was separated. He was anointed. He was supposed to be, he was chosen by God before, at his birth, to deliver the people out of the Philistines. But look through his life at some of the decisions he made. They were very poor decisions, and he suffered for it. He lost his eyesight, and he spent many years in prison. Look at David. David has the testimony. He's a man after God's own heart. And we believe that. He was a man of faith. But yet David made a couple poor decisions in life. He took multiple wives, which caused a strife and a tension through his family. He lost sons. Because of that, when one of the young men molested his sister, and he didn't deal with it. Because David made his poor decision, didn't deal with it, he lost Absalom because he wouldn't step up and take the responsibility. And then, obviously, with Bathsheba, he chose to look somewhere he was not entitled to look. And he took something that was not his. And it caused a heartache, and it caused a strife, and it caused suffering in his life because he made poor decisions, because of sin. And the third type of suffering is we can suffer as Christians. And now most of these things can fit in all three of those categories also, I think. I mean, we can suffer in each of those aspects, in each of those categories, because we're human. Because God has chosen us to work through. He says he gave us those things in earthen vessels that we can bring glory to. And if you want to look, it's that quote I said, there's no miracle happened in the Bible unless there was a problem. And you don't suffer unless you have a problem. You don't have a problem unless you're suffering. They're all intertwined. If we want to see God work, if we want to see something miraculous happen in our life, there's got to be a need. Just like you can't be saved unless you're lost. It's the same concept. So we have this mentality. We develop this mentality, I want a good life. And that's good. We do. But we miss it because strength comes and the glory to God comes when we go through these things, when we go through trials, when we go through suffering, when there's heartache, when there's hurting, and when we can let God, when we trust God. James was sharing that this morning about that false horizon. I forget how I shared it all, but I was thinking, with our focus is upon God, we don't let the sufferings of this world turn us upside down and get our focus off. We still see through all that. When we have faith in Christ, when we have faith directed toward the Lord and toward the Lord alone, there's not faith in anything else in this life. And it doesn't matter what happens. I could be like Job and lose my whole family. And I may be turned upside down 10 times, but when I have faith in Christ, it doesn't matter where you turn me. As soon as I stop, my eyes are there, and you see the cross, and you see that's where it is. This stuff doesn't matter. Job, through all those things, he never cursed the Lord. He never blamed it on the Lord. He started doubting midway through his trials. I think he started doubting, like, Lord, did you forget me? But I don't think he ever sinned against that way and said, you know, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Instead, it was, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when sufferings, we need that same mentality. Jesus warned us in the scriptures that if the world hated me, they're going to hate us also. And if the world hates us, then we're not going to have a pleasant life. And that's where I think a lot of the suffering comes, especially we'll probably hopefully we face more of this than any other thing. That we suffer as Christians. We don't suffer for anything that we've done wrong, but we suffer wrongfully. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And we live in this world. And Satan is the father of this world. He's the father of lies. He's the father of all the kingdoms of this world. And if we're in this, then we know we're targets. We have a target on our back from an enemy. And it clearly says that he goes about seeking to destroy us. He's actively looking. If someone's seeking for something, they're actively looking for a way to destroy us. So with that, we're going to face calamities. We're going to face trials. We're going to face struggles. We're going to face challenges in our life. It's not going to be easy. I thought of that song last night. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. We like those. Like, we get on 56. That's a nice road now. I'd much rather travel 56 than 51, right? That's just our nature. We want ease. We want peace. We want calmness. And we want quietness. But that's not the Christian life. I'm not discouraged, and I don't want to discourage you, but just a reality that we will face these things. And how we respond to them makes all the difference. The whole difference makes a complete different realm of things is how we respond to them. Do we get angry? Or do we bless the Lord? Do we doubt or do we trust? Do we fear or do we trust? Do we forgive or do we hold grudges? No. Do we have peace and joy or do we become bitter? There's an opposite choice on each one of those. And when we face trials, when we face suffering, our testimony, our reaction, our response either glorifies the Lord or it gives Satan a place. I don't know what other words to use, I guess, but it's one or the other. Our response will either bring glory to God or deride his kingdom. And they said, look at that. They're no different than the world. They lost their house, and look at them weep and wail over the loss of their possessions. They're the same thing. Or they say, you know, look, oh no. They praise the Lord and say, this was the Lord's anyway. We trust him. Do they see us, Terry mentioned a little bit about finances this morning. That's a big aspect of life, I think. Does the world see us strive and go and do anything and cheat any way we can to get more? Or do they see us that we're honest down to the last dollar? You know, take taxes, for instance. Mark and Marlon have been dealing with a lot of businesses that when they go billing, there's all these shady little things that people want to build this way and charge it to this and charge it to that. You know, do we have that testimony that we're fair and honest in all things? Or do people look at, well, yeah, he'll cheat any way he can. You know, those are ways, and yeah, it's a way of suffering. If you're going to be honest with all things, you're going to pay taxes. If you make money, you pay money. It's inevitable. But we don't like to do that. We like to protect it. We like to, it's mine. I earned this, and I don't want to give it all up. But Christ said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to try to hoard and keep those things as our own and then mar the name of Christ. But we can have the testimony that we're honest. He's upright. Oh yeah, you could give that guy your checkbook and sign 10 checks and you don't have to worry about it. Yeah. Those are the things, those are the examples we leave. Look through the people that suffered as Christians in Matthew 10. I think that's where Christ told him that they hated him. Sorry, I got the wrong reference. Peter the apostle, he was cast into prison. For what purpose? Peter was in the temple and he was teaching and he was healing, even to the place where people were, like his shadow would go across people, or they'd send handkerchiefs to him. And if he'd touch them and send them back, the people were healed. Peter had a great work. But what happened? He suffered as a Christian. They took him. The scribes and the chief priests and the elders, they took him and they cast him into prison. And they commanded him, don't you dare teach in this name. And what did Peter do? Did he shrink up and shrivel up in a corner and say, okay, don't hurt me. Let me go, please. Don't take this and don't take that and don't punish me and all those things? No. He said, I can't but speak those things. Paul and Silas, they were teaching and they were beaten. I mean, I think it wasn't just a beating with a couple of open hands. I think these men were beat severely and cast into the inner prison and put in stocks. And did they sit in there and they weep and cry over their situation? Like, why me? Why do we have to go through this again? Paul's, you know, he's like, I just got beat last year. And why now again? But no, instead they were sitting there and they were praising God. They're singing songs and praising the Lord in their calamity, in their sufferings, to the point that God answered. He burst the prison wide open, and the jailer and his family, the whole family got saved because they suffered correctly, because they suffered as God intended them to. A thought I had, you know, when we suffer, when there's something, we often say this, like, if, especially as do construction, you're swinging a hammer and you smack your finger and I curse and swear and throw my hammer. Was that a mistake? Was it? I mean, is that something that, oh, that just slipped out. I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to. No, because that's what was inside here. That quick instant is what comes out. And the same thing, I had a thought, like the same thing happens when we suffer. When we face a situation, what I turn to first is what my faith is in. Whatever my first thought is, whatever my first instinct is, that's what my faith is in. Because that's what we trust in. I'm not going to, if I don't trust in this thing over here to save me, and I have a situation come up, well, I'm not even going to look at the thing. I'm going to turn to the thing I picture. One aspect I probably deal with is like, we get a sick child or we're facing an illness ourselves, I tend to want to go to, you know, make a doctor's appointment. So do I, you know, it's a struggle. So do we trust more in the doctors or do we trust in the Lord? That's just a quick, I mean, physical, little realistic expectation or challenge for us. But, and I tend to make appointments. I mean, we know the Lord can heal. He's the creator of all universe. He's the creator of these bodies. He designed them and created them, so we know he can do it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a doctor. I think you understand what I mean. But just to give us a picture of something like, what is the first thing I look to when I'm in a situation? Whatever that is where what your faith is in. And I'm not coming up with any other examples to put it to. But so what is the purpose of suffering? First and foremost, I think the purpose of suffering is to increase our faith. When we go through trials, when we go through hard situations and we see the Lord deliver us, it builds our faith. And the next time when it's bigger, it's easier, and it's easier. That increases our faith. When we trust through hard situations and we see the deliverance of the Lord, it increases our faith. You know, we don't draw near to God through the good times as quick. I mean, when things are going well, we tend to, it's just, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But when things are going bad, it's, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. We draw, we put a deeper trust within him. We depend upon him more when things are rough than when things are all easy and everything's going good. Example, in our vehicles, we don't depend upon our shocks going down this road now. I mean, they put a nice new road, but you go down 51 and you're going too fast, you're going to need your shocks. Well, same thing in life. If everything's good, why do you need God? If everything's great, there's no problems, I'm not facing challenges, well, what do you need the Lord for? But when things are rough, when things are hard, he's there. That's what he wants to do for us, is to deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead." Paul said, we had these things, but it wasn't so. We had that sentence of death, not so we could trust here, but so we could trust in God. He said, we was faced with that to deepen our trust. We were faced with that to deepen our reliance upon the Lord. And that alone. It wasn't anything about Paul. It had nothing to do with Paul. Just like Joseph's account, everything he went through, it had nothing to do with Joseph. He was just the vessel God used at that point. Job's account, everything he went through, you realize why Job went through that? Anybody know? I mean, what's your first think? Why did Job suffer so bad? I was thinking because he was righteous. He suffered because he was righteous. Because Satan came in, he came up to God, and God said, where was he at? He said, well, I was out walking the earth. He said, well, what did you think of my servant Job? He said, did you ever see a man like him? He said, yeah, but let me add him for a little bit. I'll get him. So he suffered because he was righteous. It puts a different aspect to things. I mean, When we do those things, can we look at that in our own life? Am I suffering not because, and by no means am I saying every time we suffer because it's righteous, and maybe we did sin and we're facing something with that, but sometimes it's not about us. You know, God chose me to glorify himself through. Like, well, he's going through a really hard situation, and when you're going through a hard situation, the eyes are on you. The world's watching us. And when we respond correctly and we show the peace of God through it all, we glorify him. It wasn't about Job. And sometimes when we suffer, it's not about us. Especially when we suffer in this category, it's never about us. This one is all about us, and this one is not about us. The two on the outside is not about me in those situations. It's about me glorifying God. It's about me portraying to the world that there's something different, there's something greater. James chapter 1 says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I mean, that's, count it all joy when you're challenged in life. Do we count it as joy when we're suffering? Because, yeah, our flesh doesn't like it, but it's so much better for our spirit when we can just lay it down and trust God through it all. I'm going to kind of go through some of these a little quickly. I'm running out of time here. But suffering brings sanctification into our life. Especially when I'm in this thing, when I'm suffering for sin, if I made some wrong choices, if I made some poor choices in my life and took my life or took my family or whatever down a path that's a little bit, it's not going to end well, and God puts his finger on it and it hurts, those things can bring fruit in our life. It brings change. It brings a perfection in my walk. When I recognize I sinned against God, or I reacted wrongly to my wife, I reacted wrongly to my children, I spoke harshly to a brother. And when those things, that is a hurt to us when we recognize that. But with that hurt, it helps us to grow. So suffering allows us to grow. Just like the plants, when there's a storm, when there's rain and there's things in it, it allows that plant to grow. So it's the same way in our life. Another purpose of suffering, it says, because God chastises those that he loves. In Hebrews 12, this would apply more to suffering for sin, I think, because a chastising is a correction, a corrective action. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says, if he's doing this, don't be discouraged. So often when we get that feeling, we're like, but it says, take heart, he loves you. God loves you if you're going through this thing, if he's correcting you. It's because of the love of God that you're going through that. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they fairly for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Terry talked about having that divine nature. That's part of obtaining that divine nature. Is going through sufferings, going through trials, going through chastenings. He says he did it that we might be partakers of his holiness. So verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And he says, wherefore, because of this, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's a purpose in those. And again, if you look, it's not for my cushiony life. It's not so I have ease and I don't have to deal with anything. But it's for our perfecting. It's so God can do something with us. It's so God can be glorified and God's life can be, God's kingdom can be furthered. Romans 8. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It says, the things we go through are done so we can be conformed into the image of Christ. They're molds, in a sense. And when I get pushed through something, and each mold, it makes me more and more as in the image of Christ. How many of you have ever seen a roll former work, like down at Ramco? That flat sheet of metal, when it goes into the machine, the first die that it hits is not the 3/4 inch by 1 inch wide rib. right? It's just a little one. And it slowly, and as that goes down the machine, each one gets a little closer, a little closer, a little closer to the final product. And that's the way life is. We want to be conformed in the image of Christ. Well, I'm not instantly just made in the image of Christ, but it's each little thing I go through, it molds me a little more like Christ, and a little more, and a little more. Slowly, to the final product will be as Christ, will be conformed in his image. It doesn't happen like that, but it's the day-to-day things, the day-to-day challenges, how I respond, how I direct myself, how I put myself through life. Those are the things that mold me and make me into the image of Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen instantly. But it's an ongoing process. And I don't know if the proper term to use the progressive sanctification, but I mean, it is part of our life that we, as we progress through life, we're perfected more and more. Hebrews 5. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, we'll just go to this first. Christ, even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. By the things he went through, he learned to obey God. He said, I only do those things which please the Father. And that was his whole mindset, that was his whole life, that was his whole purpose, was he focused himself upon doing the will of God, no matter what it cost him. Even when he went in the garden and he prayed, and he was praying, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. Even when he's on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, he didn't stop. He stayed obedient. He knew what God wanted from him, and he had his eyes there, and he went through it all. And by that, he was perfected. He learned obedience. It says, and he was made perfect. And when he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The things Christ went through and what he learned, those that applies right back to us. He became the author of that for us. Another point, when we go through trials, we learn, if you go to 2 Corinthians 1, it helps us to be sympathetic toward others. It helps us to be able to sympathize with others that are going through the same situation. It helps us to be able to minister to them. My pages are sticking together here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for the consolation and salvation. And there's another verse says about we apprehend that which we've been apprehended for, which gives a little bit, you know, we go out and save those because we've been saved. But that same thing, we minister. When we go through struggles and trials, it gives us the ability to minister and sympathize with others that are going through. It perfects us in that way. It teaches us. It's a class, in a sense. It teaches me how to deal with someone that is going through this situation in life that I may not, if I've never experienced it, I don't know how to respond to them. I heard a story in a message this week. I don't know where the whole thing come from, but the guy that was staying, he said he had a son that was becoming a doctor. He was a very, he was a very skilled young man. He was going through his residency. He had a very bright future to be a surgeon, general surgeon. And they were operating on this young lady that was a drug addict. And as they were operating, it was kind of a risky surgery. And as he was doing it, the head resident, he slipped somehow or another. He cut this man's hand. He poked through his glove and punctured his hand. It wasn't anything serious, but he developed a deadly form of hepatitis. He said it had characteristics of AIDS, because it's only found in like drug addicts, homosexual community, and like prostitutes. But this was a promising young man in his 20s, and doing his job, he got nicked and he developed hepatitis. And they didn't know he was very, very sick
deathly sick for about 6 months. Then his wife contracted it from him. She was sick for over 6 months. And they both kind of come out of it. It was laying dormant. He said things were going good. He was back to work. And he came to his dad one day and said, it's back. He didn't tell his wife yet. He never told him. He told his dad first that it's back. He said, I'm going in to do testing Thursday, but it doesn't look good. And he said Thursday morning before he got the test results, he said his son could have went into any bank pretty well, borrowed any amount of money he wanted to because of his future. He said he had a very, very bright future. He had a life of affluence in front of him. He said Thursday night they were homeless because he got pushed out of medical school because of what his condition. It was too contagious. They couldn't allow him. He said so they went from a life of affluence where the whole world was ahead of them in that sense, to they had to move in his mom and dad's spare bedroom, the guest bedroom. His wife, they had a child and were expecting a second child. And with no promise of tomorrow, even for his health, he was very, very sick for a year or two, I think it was. He was very sick. And through that, he came out of that, he got better. It was in remission where he was trying to build up his stamina again. He was very weak. And so he was trying to walk 1 mile a day. And he got that done. Then he was trying to jog part of the mile and then walk part of the mile. And he did that for 1 month. And this thing flared up within his liver and it was killing his liver very quickly. Like, he couldn't do the physical activity. Physical activity made this thing blossom within his body. And he said he wrestled with this, and he questioned, he asked God, why you healed me, why can't you give me a promise, a guarantee of tomorrow? Why can't you just, because he lives day to day, because this thing, they don't know how it's going to respond, they don't know how it's going to be. And he was challenged, he said he was kind of arguing with God, like, why can't I have a guarantee of tomorrow? And he said, the Lord clearly told him, he said, listen, Paul didn't have a guarantee of tomorrow. There's no man has a guarantee of tomorrow, so why should I give you one? And he told his dad after this all, now this is what he had, this is his whole life. And his testimony was, hepatitis was the best thing that ever happened in my life. That was his response. He said, I see now, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me because it's given me a new outlook on life. I no longer take these things for granted. I no longer worry about this, I no longer worry about that. But his focus is inward. His focus is on the Lord and keeping that right. And he wouldn't give it up. He said he by far the best thing that's ever happened to me. But he had a quote at the end of the dad had a little part in there, and it made me stop and think. He said, the things that we give thanks for the most in our life are the most trivial. We give thanks for shelter. We give thanks for our health. We give thanks for food. Those things. And by trivial, let me finish this. But those are not the things that draw us closer to God. Those are not the things that deepen our relationship. Those are not the things that strengthen us. They're great. They're blessings. They are. We are thankful for them. But he said the things that we complain about the most are the things we should thank the Lord for the most. The things that are hard, the things that are difficult, the things that make me dig in. I thought of Josh and Diana. Did you draw closer during your trial? And it seems wrong to say, well, thank you, Lord, for sending me through all this, but yet you do, right? Because it's something that strengthened you. It'd be so much easier to take it for granted everything goes smoothly. But it made me stop and think. He said, those things that we often give thanks to the most, I don't think he used the word trivial, but no, so he said the least significant. Sorry. He said, the things we give thanks for the most are the least significant. He said, but the things we complain about the most, the things that we cry out for deliverance from the most, he said, those are the things we should thank God for. Those are the things that make us, those are the things that help us grow. Those are the things that help strengthen our life and strengthen our walk. Another quote I've seen says, don't waste good problems. And it made me thoroughly, like, don't waste good problems. Don't let the problems with the, when we go through a problem in life, don't cast it aside and not learn how to grow from it, to be changed by it. Philippians, a couple more verses in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29 says, only let your conversation as it become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you it's of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's saying that's a gift given to you, that not only that you can believe on him, but you can suffer for his sake. Do we take it as a gift? Do we take it as a blessing to be able to suffer for the kingdom of God? And Philippians 3:10 says, we'll go up to verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The purpose of that is, verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. But he says, he's given up all those things. He doesn't hang on to any of those things so that he can know Christ, that he can know the power of Christ's resurrection, he can know the fellowship of Christ's suffering, and he can be made conformable unto his death. There's a purpose in our suffering. There's a purpose in the things we go through, and it's not about you. It's not about me. And that's the biggest thing I think when we can get a hold of that, and when we can realize that these things, it's not about me, it is so much easier to go through. God chose me to do this because he wants me to glorify him. He wants me to bless his name through it all, and show the world around us that there's something greater, there's something higher. In Psalm 34:18-19 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them.